I'm sure few of us have our favorite verses from the portion of Scripture that is our study today. 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 29, on the surface, tell us the story of King Saul chasing soon to be King David. It's a shattering kind of story. We would like to rewrite it and do it like this. We would like the text to say that David went out and fought Goliath and won the victory. He moved into Saul's court and was favored and beloved by all the people. He continued out into the sunset and lived happily ever after. Alas, that is not the way God writes the story or the narrative of those whom he loves the most. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 through 29, God takes David, the beloved favorite of the court, and makes him the target of Saul's abusive persecution. That's what you see on the surface. What actually is taking place under the surface, God is taking David to boot camp. God has great things in store for David. Incredible things he wants David to be part of and to accomplish. But before God can trust David with the larger responsibilities, God has to teach David the basic lessons of obedience, humility, meekness, self-control. Those are lessons that you and I would just as soon avoid. Because those lessons are never learned in the blush of success. They are chiseled into our hearts in times of great stress and suffering and pain. It can be easily demonstrated, though, that all of David's failures in his later life were because he refused to practice the disciplines God is seeking to train him in boot camp. The same thing is true with you and me. Perhaps you came forward at the close of a service because someone explained to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you wanted to become a Christian. You wanted to go to heaven. You wanted to have your sins forgiven. That sounded so good to you. Perhaps the evangelist even implied that if you made that decision, that life would be wonderful from that moment on. That health and happiness and success and peace and joy and prosperity would be yours from that day forward. That's a lie. Doesn't work that way. We live in a fallen world. We live with a fallen nature, a selfish, possessive, sin-filled heart. And unless God, by His Spirit, can take us to the boot camp and teach us through the terrible pain of suffering some of these fundamental lessons of truth, then we will weave the web of our own destruction and will hurt others in the process. The first lesson David had to learn: the better you become, the more adverse your circumstances. The illusion that if you just live a life of righteousness, that God will then pour in all the jelly beans and surround you with protection and success and keep you from evil is a lie. This is a fallen, evil, corrupt world filled with people just as selfish as me and you. And they're going to get you. Matter of fact, the more good you become, the more good you do in practice, the higher your trouble will mount. They'll see to it. Because when people meet someone who is giving the appearance of being gentle and good and righteous and true and trustworthy, what do? They do all they can to destroy you, to make you respond in kind, to make you throw the spear back at them so that they can then say, aha, see, you're just like me. Nothing different between you and me. You just have certain advantages or protections that I didn't have. And that's what gave you the appearance of being better. But underneath it all, you're scum, just like I am. And they will work very hard at bringing you down. And they won't play by fair rules. Chapter 20, verse 1. When afflictions began to pour into David's life, he sought a reason. He goes to Jonathan, and in chapter 20, verse 1, he says to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Jonathan then goes to King Saul. Look at verse 32. "And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, 'Why? Why should David be killed? What has he done?'" Chapter 26, verse 18. We're over close to the day of graduation now from this school of suffering. And what does David ask Saul? Look at it. Chapter 26, verse 18. David said, "Why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand?" First lesson we must learn in boot camp with God is that you can do good and receive evil. There's a marvelous story here in chapter 23 where David is sent down to save a community. God says, "Go down and deliver that community from the Philistines." David goes down and at great risk delivers the community from the Philistines. David then hears that Saul is coming down to the community to trap David in the community and to kill him. And David says to God, "God, is it true that Saul's coming?" "Yes." "Is it true that he's coming to kill me?" "Yes." "Tell me, God, will the people in this community deliver me over to Saul?" "Yes." That's not fair, folks. But that's reality. First lesson. You will experience trouble, affliction, harm, evil, hurt, pain, even when you have done good, even when you have not caused that pain by your own poor decisions. Second thing David learned, it's illustrated for us in chapter 21. David is fleeing from Saul. He goes to the priest Ahimelech. Chapter 21, verse 1. "Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and he said to David, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not tell anyone anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" Lie. 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 David is trying to use the truth carelessly. He is deliberately telling Ahimelech a lie, thinking that through that lie, David can secure certain advantages to himself. Ahimelech gives him those 5 loaves of bread that Jesus would later talk about, gives him Goliath's sword, and sends him on his way. In chapter 22, Saul calls Ahimelech and says, "Ahimelech, you committed treason. You helped my enemy David. Listen to what Ahimelech says, chapter 22 and verse 14. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding, and is honorable in all your house?" Ahimelech stands before Saul and says, "David's a man of integrity. David told me that he was on your business." Saul says, "Kill him." 84 priests died that day, and the town of Nob was destroyed, the wives, the children, the infants butchered. One person escapes. They go to David, and here's what they say in verse 21. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house." Lesson number two, when I tamper with the truth, I bring harm and trouble to myself and to those who trust me. Jesus counsels us, let your yea be yea, yes, let it mean yes. Let your no mean no. Anything beyond that leads to trouble. In the school of suffering, God takes us through the painful reality that people trust our words. They depend upon what we say. And we better be saying the truth and facing the consequences in the short term than setting ourselves and others up for bigger consequences through telling a lie or a half-truth. Or putting a spin on the truth. Any advantage that's won in that kind of conduct is short-lived, and it's going to hatch disaster. Later, David did the same thing. He goes running off down to the Philistines. The Philistines welcome him in. For almost a year and a half, David lives in the Philistine in a Philistine city and goes out and makes raids against all kinds of people, brings back all kinds of loot. He kills all of them. And then when the king of the Philistines interviews David, David says, "Well, sir, I was up pestering those Israelites, making life miserable for them," leading the king of the Philistines to understand that David actually is advancing the causes of the Philistines against the Israelis. Lo and behold, war breaks out. And David finds himself in favor with the king of the Philistines in the Philistine army, going up to fight against the Israelis and Saul. How did he get in that dilemma? Through his lies. Remember the story of the groceryman back home years ago, when they used to serve chickens and turkeys fresh from the farm and they would pack them on ice. A gentleman came in and said, "I want to buy a chicken for the weekend." The groceryman goes back and reaches in and takes the only chicken he's got, lays it on the counter, and the man says, "No, I had in mind something bigger than that." "Just a minute," he said. He goes back, takes the same chicken, rustles it around on the ice, brings it back, puts it up. The guy says, "That's good. On second thought, I'll take both of them." Half-truth, lie, truth with a spin is going to catch you. It's going to catch you. Now, you're not going to learn that unless you go through the school of suffering. And hopefully in the school of suffering, you'll learn that God is truth. And every time I detour from the truth, I become God's adversary. I play the fool, and I set up a scenario which is going to bring trouble. There's a third thing David had to learn, chapter 25. In chapter 25, David meets a man who is a fool. That's his name. Nabal is his name. Foolishness is his game. Nabal had experienced great protection by David and his men as they moved through the wilderness with Nabal's servants. Feast day. David sends some servants up to say, "Mr. Nabal, you owe us something for the protection that we've given you." Mr. Nabal says, "David, you're nothing but a runaway slave. You're a scoundrel. I owe you nothing." Chapter 25, verse 13. When David's party returned, David said to his men, "Every man gird on your sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with supplies. Verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. He has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." David is mad. He is angry. Now you and I would like to call that righteous indignation. You know what God calls it? Anger. You know what God says about it? God says that anger, like passion, can blind our judgment, distort our values, and cause us to do things that we're going to regret later. Matter of fact, listen to the counsel from the Word of God. "My dearly beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." David needs to learn to curb his own passion, to be in control of his own emotions. David has to learn to distinguish between righteous acts and acts that give him a moment of release and satisfaction. David has to distinguish between avenging himself personally and doing the work of God in God's vengeance upon God's enemies. He has to learn to act under control. God sent Abigail, Nabal's wife. Listen to what she says to him in verse 30. "It shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord," that would be David, "according to all the good he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself." See that? Abigail is saying, "Listen, David, don't go down against that fool that I married. Don't descend to treat Nabal with the same foolishness that he has treated you. Be noble. Be patient. If you don't, you're going to do something now that will relieve your immediate passion, but later will haunt you, distort your conscience, and bring you pain." David learned the lesson. The wrath of man, the passion of man unleashed, reduces all of us to animal-like activities and makes us unlike our Heavenly Father. The fourth thing David had to learn, God is very capable of avenging his enemies. The fifth thing David had to learn is that God would protect his own. David, you are secure in God's hands. Circumstances do not determine your destiny. Abigail told him that. See it in verse 29 there? She says, "David, a man has risen to pursue you, though evil is not found in you throughout your days. A man has risen to pursue you and seek your life." Watch, verse 29. "But the life of my Lord," that's David, But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he will fling out as from the pocket of a sling. When you have a precious, precious gift, you wrap it so that it is secure. If you're going to send something through the mail and it's valuable, you pack it. You surround it with all kinds of little foam bubbles so that it is secure because you value it. Abigail is telling David, look, David, God has placed you in his care. You belong to him. Don't worry about circumstances. You have God protecting you. It's like what Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Think of that. So here I am as a sheep in the care of the great shepherd. I'm in the hand of Jesus Christ, the strongest hand in the universe, and his Father's hand is around him. You can't touch me. All hell cannot harm me. I'm the safest person in the universe. My security does not rest in the outward circumstances because they're going to fluctuate and change. My security is in the Lord God. Out of these experiences, as David learned these lessons, I was able to write down about 36 such experiences. Out of these experiences and the truth God's teaching David, David wrote the Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the mountains shake and the whole heavens be removed. Where did he learn that? In the school of suffering. When everything humanly that would have given him comfort, peace and security had been stripped away, and when his enemies became those whom he had showered with good, when life was making no sense, and David was one step, humanly speaking, from disaster, David learned, I can trust God. God will protect me, provide for me. One with God can chase 1,000. Two with God can put 10,000 enemies to flight. Why? Because God is my refuge and strength. You see, out of these awful years of being in God's boot camp, David was learning lessons that were invaluable to his walk with God and his becoming like God. Out of that came the Psalms. Later, when God himself came into our world, many times God in flesh would express his experience being in this old world by using the very words that had been penned in pain by David in the wilderness. My God, hast thou forsaken me? Those words that came from the soul of Jesus on the cross at the moment of his death were the echo of the same question David wrote 1,000 years before in boot camp. If you're looking for a life now of ease and success, of pleasure and popularity, don't become a Christian. Do you hear me? Don't become a Christian. And if you have become a Christian, don't be surprised when your life is tough, disappointing, unfair. I had played a lot of basketball at the school lot, pickup games. Thought I was pretty good. Went out for basketball in high school. The first basketball practice, the coach took all the balls away from us, ranged us in circles of six or eight, and introduced us to a medicine ball. The medicine ball weighed probably three times more, maybe four times more than the basketball. It's a little bigger, hard to manipulate, hard to catch, hard to throw. For 20 minutes, we passed and caught. And under our breath, we grumbled and complained about this stupid coach who got this wrong. We had not come out to learn to play with the medicine ball. We had come out to show him how we could play basketball. The next day, first 20 minutes of practice, he put us into groups of six and eight, handed us the medicine ball, and made each one of us take two steps back, widen the circle. Next day, we spent 20 minutes, a little wider, a little wider. Partway through that season, we lost a game we should have won. Next day at practice, coach put all the basketballs away, got out the medicine balls, and here we were. Middle of the season, what were we doing? He wasn't trying to humiliate us. He was trying to use the adversity of a more difficult task to teach us the fundamental skills necessary to use the basketball. By the end of the season, I could take the basketball and snap it faster almost than you could see. I could rebound at one end of the court and pass that ball like a shot the full distance of the court. Why? Medicine ball. Every coach will tell you, in pressured situations, the player who remains disciplined to the fundamentals of the game is going to win. God took David to the wilderness to teach him the fundamental lessons of life. Wasn't easy. Wasn't fun. But it's the only way God could build in David a man after his own heart. A man who could accept evil and not retaliate. A man who could do good and suffer for it and still keep on playing. A man who would not seek his own vengeance but trust God to repay. A man who learned that his own passions are the worst barometer to follow in a course of action. A man who had to learn that God, though invisible, is here. And God is my refuge. And he will provide for me and protect me.
Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, like a great coach, you want to take us back to the medicine ball. Not because you're mean, but because you know that's the only way we'll master the skill of the game of life. You want to isolate us from all that is evil and vile, and that's painful. We would prefer comfort and ease. We're interested in being happy. You're determined to make us holy. We long to be popular. You want us to be men and women of principle. We want to enjoy ourselves. You want to make us vessels of truth in an ungodly and untrue world. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, no one looking around. Some of you are in the school, the boot camp today. You're in the middle of circumstances that have you torqued and twisted. You feel full of despair and loneliness and being misunderstood. Will you this morning ask God If these experiences are because of your own sins and your bad choices, then confess them. Accept God's forgiveness and learn through them. And if this morning your soul is in great turmoil because you do not know what you have done, accept the fact that you may have done nothing amiss. And rather than being despondent and despairing, understand that you are right where God wants you. Now let's learn the lesson he's trying to teach us. My suspicion is if you'll go back to the book of Psalms, you'll find a connection there. Not just between your experience and David's experience, but the truth that God was seeking to teach David to make him a better man, a more fruitful servant. A man after God's own heart. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, that's another subject. I would invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be forgiven of your sins and gain for your heart the gift of eternal life. But let me tell you this morning, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first thing God will do is enroll you in the school of obedience. And it won't be fun, but it will be fruitful. It won't be a party, but it will produce qualities in you and me that make us like God. Father, our time is gone. There's so much in your word for us to learn. And many of those lessons are not pleasant. They are difficult and tough. But like a good coach, you are committed to our success and finishing the work in us that you've begun. So teach us and make us good students, we pray. May we, like David, become men and women after God's own heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.